Awana, thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. Well, here's my question for you today to get the conversation started. Have you ever stepped out of your element into a different culture and found yourself feeling completely out of sorts? Maybe you went on a mission trip. Maybe you moved to a foreign country. Or maybe you were a stay-at-home mom and you went into corporate world. I have a pastor friend who drew this diagram that just stuck with me. He was giving a sermon one day, and it's just perfect. So picture a circle. That circle is the known zone, or our comfort zone. It's the place where we're comfortable, and we are kings and queens of our comfort zone. We build our world in that comfort zone. We make rules around our fears and insecurities so we can just be propped up and always be comfortable. At least that's kind of what we like to do, even if we don't want to admit it. Well, picture that circle. That's the known zone. Draw a circle around that, and you've got the learning zone. Whenever we step out of the known zone, we suddenly feel like a small fish in a big sea. You know what I'm saying? So when you maybe are a giant in the corporate world and you go on a mission trip, or you've been a stay-at-home mom and you step into the corporate world, or maybe you move from one country to another, either way, no matter what it is, maybe you're a football player and you take ballet lessons. Okay, that's a totally different culture too. But no matter what, when you step into the learning zone, you suddenly realize how small you are and really how small our perspective really can tend to be. And that's a place where lots of us don't like to be, so we rush back to the comfort zone. But if you want your known zone to grow, you've got to be willing to venture into that learning zone. And if you steward that place, if you trust God in that place, guess what happens to that circle in the inside? It grows, and that learning zone becomes more of a known zone. Here's the thing. Your comfort zone doesn't stay static. It either shrinks or it grows. Well, if you draw another circle on the outside of the learning zone, it's the faith zone, and he calls that the freakout zone, and that's the place where if God doesn't come through, you're in big trouble. Well, I'm telling you what, we can't please God by faith, and whether he calls us out of our culture to another culture, and it's a work setting, or it's on a mission trip, or it really is hopping the pond and moving from one country to another, we follow a risen Savior. We're all pilgrims. And when we follow and we trust him and we don't serve our comfort zone at the expense of serving, following Jesus, we are in for a wake up. We're in for a faith inspiration, because that's when you engage your faith. That's when you see really how small you are, but how big God is. Well, my guest today is Amy Boucher-Pye, and the title of her book is Finding Myself in Britain, Our Search for Faith, Home, and True Identity. We've got 5 copies of that book. We'll get her on here in just a moment. A few quick announcements. We've got our Set Apart conference coming up March 3rd and 4th. That's just very much around the corner. And Voskamp and I will be keynoting that event, and we would love to see you. If you want to join us, hope you can. It's right across the street from the station. So if you can make the trek, we'd sure love to see you here. It's on University Northwestern, St. Paul. You just have to Google Set Apart 2017. You'll find it. Also, Faith Radio has launched its 5th annual Writers Contest, and we're taking submissions now. And the top 6 winners will win their registration to our conference that's coming up in July. Writers Contest information is on our website at myfaithradio.com. Okay, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Amy Boucher-Pye is a writer and a speaker whose award-winning book, Finding Myself in Britain, Our Search for Faith, Home, and True Identity, looks at life in the U.K. through an American's eyes. She's an American who's made her home in the U.K. for nearly 20 years. She's married to an English vicar, and they have 2 wonderful children. Dear Amy, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thanks so much for having me.
I should know what a vicar is, and I should have Googled it. I honestly don't know. What's a vicar?
Oh, well, it's actually a vicar.
Vicar.
That's okay. It's the English Anglican name for a pastor.
Oh, very good. I'm sufficiently embarrassed, but thanks for being so gracious.
No, don't be. No.
Very good.
Well, that really leads into our whole subject, doesn't it?
Indeed.
I mean, being an American in the U.K., you may pronounce things wrong.
Exactly.
Like I did.
Thank you so much. I love you already. Well, Amy, we love to start our conversations talking scripture, and I love the passage you chose from Deuteronomy 33:12. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. Man, that's powerful. Talk about that passage, if you would.
Yeah, so I'd love to. Well, that's actually kind of a life verse for me. It really came alive in my 20s when I was on a search for faith and for identity, to know who I was in Christ. And that's really what the Lord brought to me, was this verse of, you are the beloved. If you know Jesus, if you have accepted him, then God loves you with an everlasting love, and he'll never, ever leave you. And you can have peace, and you can have rest as you rest between his shoulders. Mm. You know, we don't have to do anything. We can just be because we're his beloved.
Isn't that amazing? He loved us before we ever did a thing, and whether we do it right or do it wrong, he still loves us. I feel like, Amy, we catch our toes in that water instead of diving in. I mean, there's so much more to his love and his grace than we can fathom, don't you think?
Oh, definitely. I love that image of diving right in, because I don't know, sometimes is it fear that holds us back, that really he can't love us as much as the Bible says? I think sometimes fear holds us back. But yeah, if you just think about jumping into a Minnesota lake on a sunny day and that wonderful, refreshing feeling of being immersed in that refreshing water. It's like God's love.
So true. Well, I appreciated in the opening story in your introduction, you described this assembly with other students, and these students were being asked to respond to a call to missions. Tell us about that story and your experience in that story.
Yes, it was one of the Urbana missions, and I was sitting next to my roommate, Lynette, who had a very strong call to be a mission partner in the Philippines. And indeed, she spent decades in the Philippines working. But as they had the call to missions, I felt like sitting and like staying, and like I felt called to America. I didn't feel like called, like I wanted to be a mission partner somewhere. And yet 11 years later, the Lord took me out of the States and put me in the UK and England. And it's been such an adventure, and it's about yielding to God and yielding to the adventure that he might want to take us on. And it might be an adventure in our hometown, and that's the beauty of it. It's not, you don't have to move countries to have these wonderful adventures.
Boy, that's so true. But as I was reading that, you know, you were saying, you know, I feel called to this nation. I feel called to intercede for this nation. And I'm like, you know, me too. I've always felt that way. And then it made me kind of nervous, like, what does God have up his sleeve? Because you're writing this from the UK. But anyway.
Well, maybe it's just that you're going to need to pray even more for the States. Mm-hmm. I mean, I still pray so much for the States. I love the United States, yes.
Wow. Well, I'd love to know, Amy, then, how the winds of change started to blow in your life. So here you're thinking, your friend is called to missions, you're called to the States. But how and when did you start to sense, okay, I think God might have a different plan for me?
Well, it was when I met an visiting Englishman. I was at a book club, actually. I love books, and I've worked in publishing, and now I write. And this Englishman came into our book club, and he said when he met me, he had kind of an aha moment, but mine came a bit later. But he was over in the States for a semester. He was training to be a vicar. He was at seminary for one semester, and he had felt really stuck because we were in Virginia outside of Washington, D.C., and he didn't have a car, which, you know, in the States, you need a car to get around. So he wanted to meet some quote-unquote ordinary Americans, so he went to this book club, and he met me, and within a series of months, we were already talking about marriage, and we did our premarital counseling before we got engaged, and so the winds of change came with a man.
That's amazing. So, yeah. You know, this is a major change for you. I mean, to up your, you know, you've got your loved ones here in the States and you decide to up and go. Talk about ways maybe God confirmed that, maybe fears that rose up for you, but ways God confirmed again and again, no, this is my plan for you.
Well, it was amazing the way the Lord did that. Yes. When we were talking about marriage, we sought counsel from wise pastors, and it just felt like there were a whole bunch of confirmations. I had worked for 10 years for a British man, for Oz Guinness.
Love him.
In the States. Yes, mm-hmm. Isn't he wonderful? Mm-hmm. I learned so much from him. So I worked for a Brit, so he gave me amazing counsel. And, I mean, the kind of deal humanly was that Nicholas and I would get married, and he would finish his seminary, and he would do here's another English phrase, he would do his curacy, which is kind of his associate pastorship. And then, so we'd be in the UK 5 to 7 years, and then we'd move back to the States. But here we are, 19 years, and I'm still here.
Wow.
So.
Well, anything about this move, Amy, surprise you in a good way? I mean, I know there were some huge challenges to just adjusting to life in a completely different culture, but anything come easier to you than you thought it would and surprise you?
Oh, what came? That is a really hard question because I think the hard things stood out so much at first. But I think the wonderful thing in those hard times was it made me really cling to Nicholas and to try to build our marriage and to, you know, put that first, as it were. And he was so, so helpful in explaining the English ways and trying to introduce me to people and to really make me feel welcome. So that's a great question. I don't know if I have a very good answer for you, to be honest.
And how about the difficult things? We're going to take a break here in a couple minutes so you can pick it up on the other side. But maybe start with that, just some of the things that you didn't expect to be so difficult.
Sure, I'd be happy to. Thank you.
Yeah, I mean, go ahead. You can share a little something
Here
and we'll catch it on the other side.
Oh,
that's right.
Yes, right. Well, I think the hardest thing was how self-conscious I felt as an American. I felt like I would go out into Cambridge where we were living at first, and I would just feel like people were thinking, oh, she's an American. She's a foreigner. And I very much felt kind of branded as a foreigner. And I had to figure out how much of my identity is being an American and how much is it that I am this beloved of God? How much is my identity in Christ? So that was a real kind of foundational thing that I needed to look at, first of all.
Well, that's what we're going to look at and pick up on the other side. Talking to Amy Boucher Pye, title of her book, Finding Myself in Britain, Our Search for Faith, Home, and True Identity. We've got 5 copies. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you remember your mailing address, your name will automatically go in the drawing. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of the stereotypes maybe Americans have towards Brits and vice versa, and how Amy just navigated these waters and sunk her roots deep into the soil of God's love to really know her true identity on a deeper level. We all need that, don't you think? More with Amy Boucher Pye when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Amy Boucher Pye. She's written a book titled Finding Myself in Britain, Our Search for Faith, Home, and True Identity. She's an American. She met an Englishman when he was here in the States, and they moved to the UK, thinking they'd be back in a few years. She's been there almost 20 years, and just navigating the waters of understanding where her identity comes from and realizing there's things that make her uniquely American that didn't exactly fit into the Brit culture. I would love to know, let's chat for a moment about stereotypes. What were some of the assumptions you made about Brits, and what are some of the assumptions they make about us?
Well, some of the assumptions that I made, I mean, in a sense, I had a head start because I got to work for this wonderful British man for a good 10 years. But I think Americans will think of, you know, stiff upper lip and that Brits are reserved and that they're not very loud, all those kind of characteristics. Loyalty is very important as kind of a national characteristic. And a lot of Brits think Americans are loud and that they're boisterous and that they maybe don't think about what they say. I mean, there are some, unfortunately, negative stereotypes, but also that Americans are so friendly and go-getters and are willing to take a risk and a chance. So those are a few stereotypes.
And I think those are probably earned to some degree, sad to say, you know what I mean, in certain situations anyway. So during your, while you were there, I think you were fairly new there still, your husband poured into his studies and you dove into scripture and you kind of immersed yourself in that place with the Lord. How did God meet you in that place?
Oh, he met me amazingly. Yes. I mean, I didn't have a job at first. And so I felt this kind of sense of who am I and what am I doing and who's Mrs. Pye? That's my mother-in-law. Mm. But it was wonderful to really go into the scriptures, and especially, you know, a lot of Isaiah 40, you know, when you walk through the waters, I will never leave you, and just the promises that God makes. And it was in that sense of, it felt like a time of scarcity because I didn't know who I was, and I felt so self-conscious about being an American, and I didn't want to make a wrong move culturally. But yet I was able to just build on that foundation of being God's beloved and just and testing out these scriptures that God would be with me each step of the way. You know, if I took a wrong turn or if I said something wrong, then I had that sense of trust and foundation in the Lord.
See, you were forced to do that. I remember my opening analogy from that pastor friend of mine. When we totally cater to our known zone and our comfort zone, and we just are terrified at the thought of being put in that position that you were put in, to have to maybe even have people wonder about you and in that place to sink your roots down, you really don't get the chance to do that if your whole goal is self-preservation, you know?
That's right. Oh, I love that analogy. That is so true. And it, as you said, we don't have to move country to move into the faith zone. It's that collaboration that we can have with God with our open heart as we try to hear his voice and discern what he's saying. And then we collaborate with him and go out. And it's amazing the way he just meets us and he takes us on these amazing adventures. And then our faith grows and those circles get bigger and bigger and we open our hearts and we meet new people and we learn from them. And I mean, that's been an amazing blessing is meeting all these Brits. And in London where I live, it's so cosmopolitan that we can meet people from so many different countries and nations.
So you picture your known zone now, Amy. It's gargantuan. You know what I mean?
Under the Lord. Yeah.
Amen, amen. Well, you wrote that one of the ways your identity took a hit was by those around you who seemed, and maybe you were reading into it, but maybe not, but they seemed to question your ways. I'd love to have you give some examples of how that practically played out and what that was like for you.
Well, just one example of early on, we were out to dinner at a woman from the church and invited a bunch of the church leaders, so there were probably 15 to 20 of us there. And just a simple thing, she was doing the dessert course, which here is called pudding. What are we going to have for pudding? And she asked me what I wanted, and there were two choices, and I said, oh, can I have a small slice of each? And she was kind of a head teacher, a principal personality. That had been her former job. And she said, that's not how we do it. You can have one, and then you can come back for more.
Wow.
So it was, yeah, that's a little bit of a stark example, but it's just those little tiny cultural things that if you grow up in the culture, you know how it's done. But if you don't, then you think it's okay to ask for a small piece of each, you know?
Yeah, why are you asking me if I don't have choices?
Exactly, yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
That's what I thought, but I couldn't voice it then. I'm like, okay, fine. I'll have a big piece of each, and then you eat more than you wanted.
But, yes, indeed.
So that's just a small example, but it was that kind of, you know, feeling that you're doing the wrong thing, and then being afraid to even try to be who you are because you think you're going to be somehow annoying somebody or getting it wrong.
Well, we sure could learn something from the kind of reserved presentation, I feel like, of Brits. I think that's so, they're so distinguished. And I'm sure, you know, they translate into our culture in a way where makes us sit up a little straighter. And maybe this is wrong to say, but it feels like we probably more often look like a bull in the china shop to them because we are boisterous and we do have the freedom to go after it. But I can sure see in a different culture where that would look very self-serving. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, we're sorry. Okay.
Anyway. Oh, no.
So I would, you know, venture to guess that there are things about all of us, I mean, across culture that we're probably just clueless about, but that would be glaring to others if we're plopped into a different culture. Would you say that's the case?
Right. Oh, definitely. And I think if you were, you know, to get a Brit into the U.S., they would learn about themselves as well. And you know, that kind of reserved, how much is it cultural and how much is it personality? And, you know, I know a lot of the Brits who go to the States and they just love the boisterous go-get-em enthusiasm. And, you know, why should we let this stop us? Let's just go ahead and go do it, especially, you know, in the Christian world. Let's go for God and let's set up a new church or let's set up a mission or, you know, that kind of, yeah, we can do this under God. So. Mm.
Wow. What about things you missed once you got there? I mean, you thought 6, 7 years, now it's almost 20 years. But initially, what were some of the things you most missed about living in the States and maybe things even that we take for granted?
Yeah, well, I mean, the things were people mainly, that, you know, my friends and my family. But the things I missed, crazy things like good plumbing, things you might take for granted, like over here it's called a mixer tap. It's a faucet where the hot and the cold water come out together.
Wow.
Yeah, in a lot of the houses, they have a hot tap and a cold tap. And I have a whole chapter on plumbing in my book. And it was kind of a fight with the publisher, who's British. And they're like, you know, a couple of the readers said, we don't need this chapter on plumbing. But then the Americans who read the book are like, and especially Americans who've lived over here, are like, oh, plumbing, yes. Oh, those showers where they're like an Irish mist and you have to run around in them to get wet. Oh, yes.
Oh, that's funny. That's funny. Okay, so we've got about 2 minutes, just giving you a heads up for our hard break at the bottom. So if you have to carry this answer to the other side, feel free. But what about tea? I know tea's a real big deal.
Yes. Yes, tea is such a big deal that even couples, when they're having a little fight, they'll say, oh, I fancy a tea break. Should we take a break? And so they take a break with their fight, have some tea, and then they come back and finish their discussions afterwards.
Wow. And what about, I mean, as far as kinds of tea and how you drink tea?
Oh, I had to learn how to make tea. My husband had to teach me how, with the boiling water and warming the pots and... Yes, I mean, English breakfast tea is kind of the standard, but and herbal teas, they would say herbal, are not really seen as proper tea. Everything has to be proper. So tea is the choice, the drink of choice in this country.
Did you acquire a taste for it then once you moved over?
I drink about one cup a day, which people can't believe because they'll drink 6, 7, 8, 9 cups. But I'm able to drink it, but it's not my favorite drink. But I'm not much of a hot drinks person, so I'm a bit odd. I don't drink coffee either. So
this tea thing, though, I mean, I'm sorry to belabor this, but
no,
are there particular times a day that Brits just sit down and have tea, or have we built this up in our minds?
No, you haven't. They very much have. Afternoon tea is anywhere between about 3 and 5. I mean, my husband has a whole drinks routine. Tea first thing in the morning, coffee mid-morning, coffee after lunch, tea in the afternoon, and then coffee after dinner. I mean, it's, you know, it's sacrosanct.
That's amazing. Okay, well, I'm talking to Amy about your pie today, Finding Myself in Britain, Our Search for Faith, Home, and True Identity. And we're talking about this because truly, as we were saying, you move out of your comfort zone to anywhere, your identity will be challenged, your sense of God's promises. And is he really there for you? And can you feel like a small fish in a big sea and still be known and noticed by God? Absolutely. And this is why it's important. God may be just right now blowing those winds of change through your trees. You get a sense that he's maybe calling you out. Guess what? If he calls you out, he's going to hold you up. We've got 5 copies of Amy's book, Finding Myself in Britain, Our Search for Faith, Home, and True Identity. Email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie with an S at myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address. And we'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Have you ever been in that situation where you thought you had your plan, but then God maybe interrupted that plan and called you out someplace you didn't see coming? Well, my guest today is Amy Boucher Pye, and she really was in an assembly as college students at Urbana, and this was a mission call to those called to missions. And she really felt, no, I'm called to the States. I really believe that. But over time, God really brought an Englishman into her life, and she moved to the UK and thought they'd be back to the States in 6 or 7 years. She's lived there now for about 20 years. She's written the book, Finding Myself in Britain, Our Search for Faith, Home, and True Identity, and just the whole idea of being plopped into a totally different culture and feeling like you're out of place, but realizing you're still under God's care and his charge. And this is how she just really was awakened to her deep and true identity in Christ, that never changes no matter if she feels comfortable in the culture or not. And you've got a chapter, Amy, titled The Day They Buried Diana. And, you know, the whole world watched that tragic scene unfold, but this uniquely interweaves with your story as well. So talk about just that story and how it intertwined with yours.
Yes, it's an amazing story. It's a poignant story. The day they buried Diana, Nicholas was in the States. We were there. We had been talking about marriage. We weren't engaged, but because we knew that as soon as we got engaged, for me it was like giving notice at my work and that I would be leaving the country. But I prided myself on my intuition, and on this day, the day that they buried Diana, the day of the funeral, first thing in the morning in the States, I figured that Nicholas was going to propose to me, because he said, get dolled up, we're going out to eat tonight. And he was very flustered when he finally came to pick me up. He was about an hour late, and I could just tell that everything wasn't quite right, and he said it was going to be a surprise where we were going, so I was living in Washington, D.C., and he came to pick me up, and we were driving along, and all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, we're going to the British Embassy. He's going to propose on British soil. This is so cool. And so I was trying to figure out the plan, but we got to the British Embassy, and it was the day they had buried Diana. So it was like a circus. There were police directing traffic. There were people selling flowers. There was just such a wave of outpouring of grief for this wonderful, you know, this woman who had died tragically early in this car crash in Paris. So Nicholas was, you know, he had a hard time finding a place to park. And finally, we got up to the memorial, and we stood there, and he had a dozen roses. So I'm like, okay, he's going to do it. And all of a sudden, he gave Diana my dozen roses. And I just went, what's going on here? I pride myself on my intuition. But the thing that was going on was that I hadn't accounted for, is that the Lord kind of nudged him in his spirit, and he sensed from God that the call and the question, if you marry Amy, there may be other times like this when you're away from your home country, and are you prepared to count the cost? And he takes things from the Lord very, very seriously, and he wasn't ready yet. So he gave those flowers to Diana, and the whole night just spiraled downward, as it were, and I kept waiting and waiting and waiting for this proposal, and it never came. And he dropped me off back at my house, and he picked me up the next day for church, and I kind of sobbed quietly through church. And then we broke up after this, and then 3 hours later he came back with another dozen roses and did propose. Wow. So it turned out to be this huge story of faith and heartbreak and then him coming good, as it were. But it was a real test of, you know, can we count the cost in this transatlantic marriage?
Well, that's such an important, it shows his integrity, that he really needed to be true to his own spirit and his soul, what was going on in there. Would love to know, though, from a Brit's perspective, just the passing of Diana, how they processed it. What were the conversations like? Do you know?
Oh, well, it has had a huge impact in the whole country. And yes, I mean, it kind of opened up emotion, these, you know, maybe repressed or stiff upper lip kind of Brits, and it just, this outpouring of emotion came out, and so many churches opened up their books of remembrance, and so many flowers were out, and it just opened this conversation about emotion and about feelings and about the role of the royal family and how they treated her and how she fit in it. You know, she'd had this very famous Panorama interview a couple of years previous to that. And so it has been a real kind of landmark occurrence in the life of Britain. And so it was amazing that Nicholas wasn't there for it, and he very much felt the distance in being separated and not being in his home country when this huge cultural event was happening.
Wow. You know, she always intrigued me because of her commitment to the poor, to the sick, the hurting, and she kind of broke the mold. And I was always so intrigued by her. So interesting about how her story intertwined with yours. Talk about just faith in the UK. There's mainstream Christianity in America, definitely a form of mainstream Christianity. And I will say, and you know this too, more and more these days we're seeing a revolt in that regard, with there are many Christians opting out of the so-called stereotype to say, I'm a Christian, but you're not going to put me in this lane or in this box, so to speak. Is there such a thing in the UK?
Yes, I think there are a lot fewer Christians in the UK, because we don't have quite the cultural Christianity, as it were. But there are a lot of very committed Christians and a lot of wonderful churches. And there's some really wonderful events that we have in the UK, things like Spring Harvest and New Wine and these big, massive events that bring together all kinds of different parts of the church, the old and the young, and just have amazing worship and Bible teaching and great kids' work and stuff. But I do think there is the sense of this, the people who are committed, you know, it is a countercultural thing, so quite often they really want to be committed to it. But then I also do have to say that we have, the church and state are not separated like they are in the States, and so you can also have this kind of churchianity or, you know, this public school, which is private school, where you go to chapel, but you don't really believe it, and it's just part of the culture. So that's kind of, I see that personally as more of a negative thing, where you don't have the faith maybe thriving as much because it's part of just what's done culturally.
So are there remnants of really living, breathing Christians, like in churches even, that would look a little bit like you would see in the States, or maybe even, you know, like a Hillsong in Australia? Would you see something like that, or is it mostly kind of a high church setting?
Oh, no, Hillsong here is massive in London.
I've totally forgot.
Oh, yeah, yes. They do 4 services, Dominion Theater, they take it over. There's a lot of really thriving churches. You've got Holy Trinity Brompton, where the Alpha Movement came out of. You've got more of the conservative evangelical. And then you've got a lot of parish churches, like the church where my husband is a vicar. It's a neighborhood church, and so it's evangelical, but it's reaching out to the neighborhood. There's a whole breadth of expression of Christians, and there's a lot of vibrant churches, definitely, but maybe fewer than in the States.
Interesting. Wow. Talk about what it's like to have a king versus a president.
Well, I've been a little bit conflicted about, and actually when I became a British citizen, I'm still an American, but when I became a subject of the Queen, there's this thing where you can actually, you do your vows or whatever to her, and I didn't feel comfortable about that, but my husband and my son love the royalty, and I've just had a growing respect for the Queen. She is the longest reigning Queen, and she has something on Christmas Day called the Queen's Speech at 3:00, and in the previous year, she has been so forthright about her faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to say, but I'm still slightly ambivalent because I'm, being an American, I'm just much more of a Republican than I am a monarchist.
How has being in that setting impacted you, the idea, you know, the King Jesus? I mean, truly, when you look at the hierarchy and just the royal... you know, just the framework of royalty, has that transferred to you and impacted just your faith journey, your perspective of what it means to be a citizen of heaven and serving King Jesus?
Yes, it has. I mean, because with my husband and my son, we've made this tour of royal palaces and going to Buckingham Palace or going down to the Isle of Wight to Osborne House, these just ornate, you know, gold and porcelain, and you just think, oh, my word. The Lord Jesus as King is so much higher than anything that we humans can create. And yet, and so it's kind of, I think by osmosis, just almost filled my imagination in a way that I wouldn't have had if I lived in the States, of thinking about how amazing is it that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's higher than anything that we can create.
It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Well, you touched on Harvest and New Wine. Talk a little bit more about these celebrations that you have there that we don't have here.
Yes. Well, Spring Harvest is one around Easter time, and thousands and thousands of people go to. It's an interesting thing. It's called Butlins. It's this kind of big camp by the sea that was created in the 50s, actually, for the working class people to have a holiday. And so Spring Harvest will come, and they'll take over the whole camp. And so, you know, picture like our church, we might have 50 to 100 on a Sunday. And, you know, we've got about 40% kids. But so maybe there'll be, like my son is 13, maybe he'll have 5 13-year-olds. But you go to Spring Harvest, and you have 500 13-year-olds. And you've got amazing worship, and because it's like thousands, I don't know, 5,000 for each week or something. So it's just this amazing time of coming together and worshiping and really being re-envisioned for the work of in the nation, as it were, to be resourced and to have a heart for the local church as the place where God's word can be spread.
Mm. In that regard, Amy, how do you pray for the church in the UK, for God's people there? Are there, what's burdening your heart? What would you like to see happen?
I'm praying for revival. Sometimes it feels like concrete, like plowing concrete. You know, it feels like, and the parable of the sower just really is very close to my heart, because you have people coming in, especially in London, you know, you've got a lot of people moving in and out, and you might pour a lot of resources into some people and then they leave, or some of them are maybe snatched away by the enemy, some of them just have a change of heart. And that good seed that is planted that really bears fruit, we don't always see it, and it can be discouraging. So my prayer is very much for church leaders that they would be able to keep planting that good seed and not to get discouraged and not to worry about what are the results, how many people are there every Sunday, but to know that God can plant that seed and that he can make those plants to grow and to thrive.
When we come back, I'm going to have Amy talk about just America and her prayer for where we live. Talking to Amy Boucher-Pye, author of the book Finding Myself in Britain, Our Search for Faith, Home, and True Identity. We've got 5 copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. If you're interested, email me, Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Hey, if you remember your mailing address, like Allison Clark from Middletown, Connecticut, you'll get a copy of this book. Remember, okay? We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Amy Boucher-Pye, author of the book Finding Myself in Britain, Our Search for Faith, Home, and True Identity. She's got a dual citizenship, as far as I understand. Amy, you live in the States, you grew up in the States, and you met an Englishman. You've lived in the UK now for almost 20 years, and just that navigating that huge transition helped you to deepen your sense of identity in Christ. And you talked about how there's a kind of a cultural faith. There's not a separation of church and state, so to speak. So how do people get away from the cultural religion and become a true Christian? I mean, are there effective ways you found for reaching people with the saving grace of Jesus?
Well, I think prayer has to undergird everything, because mm-hmm. it really needs to be a work of the Spirit, because it can feel really hard. But there are some cultural things that God definitely works through. For instance, because the church and the state are intertwined, we have church schools. So my kids both go to Church of England primary and secondary schools, elementary and junior high, kind of. And to get into these really fine schools, which are free, they're government schools, but they are religious in the sense of being Church of England, you have to, there are different criteria to get in, and one of them is to come to church twice a month for 2 years. Who knows what the Lord can do in 2 months of having to come to church. So there are different ways of trying to reach out, but definitely prayer and a move of the Spirit. That's what we need.
Indeed.
In the States or the UK.
Mm-hmm. Well, transferring that then, as you, I'm sure, keep an eye on how things are going for us in the States. What are your convictions, concerns? How do you pray for the U.S.?
Well, it's such a hard time right now, isn't it, mm-hmm. with all the upheaval politically, and I don't want to get into politics per se, but just watching my Facebook feed and my Twitter feed and the social media and just seeing how disillusioned some people are, how encouraged other people are, and it just feels like this divide of the culture wars and the shouting back and forth, and I just pray that a conversation can be had that's fruitful and that honors God, and that people can really hear each other.
Yeah, the shouting back and forth gets its noise, you know, and I mean, I'm praying daily that God would bring humility and open our eyes, all of us where we're blind, and bring a teachability, and you know, a nation divided against itself cannot stand, and it's like the louder the noise gets, the weaker we get, it seems. So, wow, it's such a deep, deep concern. Well, I'd love for you to just talk a little bit more about just how this move and how just adjusting to this culture has impacted your personal walk with the Lord. I mean, Amy, as a daughter of the Most High God, what's changed for you? How are you different now than you think you'd probably be if this change never would have happened?
Oh, that's a great question. Well, I think it goes back to the title of the book, Finding Myself in Britain, which really harkens to finding myself in God and the sense of what I thought would be scarcity of not being close to my family, not seeing my niece and nephew grow up, you know, my parents getting older, those kind of things. And yet the abundance that God gives when you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to your call, and the way that he's strengthened my identity in him of knowing that I am his daughter and knowing that I can make cultural gaffes, but yet he can still use me, and that I can even write a book about my experiences, and that hopefully, you know, British people can read it and maybe laugh at themselves a bit, or just that this spiritual awakening would come of, you know, these themes of home and identity and faith. And I mean, home is a really big thing to me, because that sense of scarcity and the sense of not having the American traditions here really pushed me to do Christmas Eve, because Christmas Eve is not really a thing here. Christmas Day is the big celebration, and you know, to celebrate the 4th of July if we can. And so from that sense of the fear of scarcity, yet these rich traditions that I've been able to develop and in knowing who I am in the Lord.
So how often do you get back to the States to see your family?
Well, I've really been blessed that I've been able to go back once or twice a year. I worked for Zondervan, the big Christian publisher, for many years, and so I got to go back with that and different work things. And now I write for Our Daily Bread, and they just had a wonderful writers' conference. So I get maybe once or twice a year, and we always go in the summer for the Minnesota State Fair.
So when you come back, kind of as a visitor, but not really, but do you have a different perspective? Did things feel different to you?
Yeah, they do. I mean, they feel the same, but they do feel different. And especially if I'm with my kids, like I am in the summer, because they have the English accent. So, you know, going to Target and trying to explain what these things are and why we have these things in the States where we wouldn't have them in the UK. And knowing that, you know, other people are listening in and thinking, I can't figure this out. She's got the American accent and they don't. And, you know. So, yeah, you do have a different perspective. But I think if you look at it positively, then you can see things in America more clearly, as well as hopefully things in the UK.
Wow. Well, Amy, I appreciate the way you've navigated this journey enough to be able to share about it, that God is faithful. He's full with us. When he calls us out, he holds us up. As we get ready to wrap, I would love it if you wouldn't mind, if you would pray for our nation.
Oh, I would be honored. Thank you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do come before you and pray for the United States of America, Lord, that they would be united and that your spirit would reign and that people would be able to have a healthy conversation, Lord, and that you would be honored and that people, that their ears would be open and their hearts would be on fire for you, that your message would come through so clearly, Lord. Draw your people to yourself and use this amazing nation with so much resources for your glory and your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amy, so, so nice to meet you. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, absolutely. Title of her book, again, is Finding Myself in Britain, Our Search for Faith, Home, and True Identity. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day.
10,000 reasons for my heart to find some blessing.
I pray you found some encouragement here today, and it's just a lesson to always be listening to the Lord. Keep an ear bent towards heaven, because He leads and we follow, right? And you can trust Him to lead you and guide you every step of the way. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for hour two, wow, we're going to be talking about what adulterers want you to know about protecting your marriage. Dave Carter joins us back on the program to talk about his book, Close Calls. This might be a conversation not suitable for younger ears. Get them busy, maybe. But another great Power Hour is coming up next. Don't go away. Hour two is up next.